other groups. I've heard some of some salvations in there in Nigeria, but nothing that would be close to what we would believe as far as doctrine. So pray, one, for more laborers. Pray for us as we head over there. We're about 35% of our support now, and we're praying that we'll be able to be over there in a little less than a year. With the Fulani people, they are Muslim. They're not out to persecute us as American missionaries. They love us there. They want us there as missionaries. However, if their own people turn to Christ, then those new believers, they would face persecution. So, though many of them are open to listening to us, give them the gospel, open to listening to the word of God, they are afraid of turning to Christ because of that potential persecution. So if you would pray that the Lord would begin to break down the stronghold of fear, especially among the men, because when the men begin to be saved, their families are going to follow. And we've seen a lot more openness among the ladies, but again, they're just afraid to turn to Christ because they know what their husbands are going to do if they turn to Christ. So pray for the stronghold of fear. Another prayer request. One the Lord has given to us over the last year or so as we've prayed for them. In doing research on missions, I read that when 2% of a population is Christian, they consider that a reached tribe. They also say that when 10% of a population is Christian, then that 10% will affect the entire culture. Even secular research says the same thing, but when 10% of a population is completely following an ideology or a religion, and nothing can persuade them away from that, that 10% is going to impact entire society. And that 10% will rapidly increase. So our prayer request that God has given to us, really out of prayer, as we've prayed, he's given us this request, is praying that 10% of the population would trust Christ. You do the math, it's over 3 million people. It's impossible. Impossible with us. But we know it's possible with God, because it is his will. He's not willing that they should perish, that any should perish. 10% is a long ways from all of them. We know it's God's will. He said that if we pray according to his will, he answers. So that's what we're praying for. That's what we believe God's going to do. So if you would join us in prayer for that, it would be a huge, huge blessing. Thank you so much. And looking forward to back up here in a little bit to preach. Pastor Roberts. It was great a few weeks to be with Pastor Luke Raines over at Mineral Point. It's a blessing to see the work that the Lord's doing there through him. In the late 1700s, there was a man, a Baptist preacher, and at a meeting for Baptist preachers, he stood up and began to tell people the need for world missions. Shortly after that, or as he was speaking, an older preacher stood up and said, "Young man, sit down. You're an enthusiast. God will reach the heathen in his time and his way." And we know the story of William Carey, who is now known as the father of modern-day missions, who after that meeting really began to preach on that topic and actually writing for world missions. And he didn't just stop there. He started a mission society, and a year after he started that mission society and mission board, he himself and his family were on the way to India. And it's no wonder that he's called the father of modern-day missions. There's another missionary in North Africa, in Algeria, in the 1900s. And one day he was walking into a village, a Muslim village, and he was mainly working with an unreached Muslim tribe there. He walked in, and a man walked up to him as he was giving him the gospel, as he was preaching. And the man asked him, "Missionary, how would you like to have one meal a year?" The missionary responded, "Well, that would be very difficult." The man replied, "Said, well, that's what it's like for us. You come here maybe once a year. You teach us the word of God, and then you go. We only have God's word. We only have a meal once a year, and we're starving for the truth." You know, there's unreached people groups around the world. 6,685 unreached people groups around the world. That's over 40% of the world's population. And they're starving for truth. Often we sit here in America and we feast on the Word of God, we feast on truth, we have access to preaching 24/7. We go to Bible college, send our kids to Bible college, but there's thousands and millions of people, billions of people that have no access to the Word of God ever in their entire lifetime. They're born, they live, they go into eternity separated from God because no one's ever told them of Christ. No one's ever let them have an opportunity to trust in Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Any one of you could probably come up here and preach, especially since it's right after the missions conference here. But turn to Matthew 28, and we're going to start there. And it's probably been a long day for most of you. It's been a tiring day for me a little bit. You're probably tired, so I'm going to try to keep you awake tonight with turning to a bunch of different passages, okay? So we're going to start here in Matthew 28 and turn to quite a few passages. Mostly they're in Acts, but starting here, Matthew 28. Verse number 18, it says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, the Great Commission is very simple. There's 3 points out of the Great Commission I look at briefly here. Number one, there's one command. The one command is found there, verse 19, teach all nations. That's the one main command, to go teach all the ethnic groups. It's literally what it's saying. Number one, teach all nations. Two, there's two assurances. So one command, there's two assurances. Verse 18, all power is given unto me. All authority. Christ is all authority. And then verse number 20, end of verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the worlds. Christ is with us. So one command, teach all nations. There's two assurances, or two promises, Christ's authority and Christ's presence. And then there's three tasks. Those three tasks are to go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptize, and teach to obey all things. So the Great Commission is really as simple as 1, 2, 3. One command, two assurances, and three tasks. So this evening, the main point tonight would be this. The Great Commission was given to every single individual believer. And because of that, every single one of us as a believer has a responsibility to seek to fulfill that Great Commission in our generation. So turn, if you would, to the book of Acts. And really on the foundation of what is the Great Commission, one command, two assurances, and three tasks, how is that carried out? How is it completed in the book of Acts? And how do we know that it's our responsibility? Acts chapter 2, verse 47. This is the last verse of this chapter, and leading up to this is the story of Pentecost. The disciples were there in the upper room praying for the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised them. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. So there they were praying, and the Holy Spirit came on them and dwelt them, and they went out preaching the gospel in many languages. And 3,000 were saved that day, were baptized, and were added to the church. So verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. There's three verses here. To start out with, I'd like to compare and contrast. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Okay, now down to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So there's really a progression here. In chapter 2, you see people were added to the church daily, right? 3,000 people added to the church. That's a lot of people. We would love to see that kind of work in this day, wouldn't we? And God is doing that around the world. He is doing that. But disciples were added. To Acts chapter 6, what was it? Disciples were multiplied. Acts chapter 9, what is it? Churches were multiplied. What led to that progression? What was the cause of that progression from addition to multiplying disciples to multiplying churches? Obviously, multiplying churches is the largest number there. What was that progression? Go to Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. Acts 8, verse number 1. We know in the beginning of the church there, in Acts chapter 2, really at the beginning, the apostles and the disciples who were there in the upper room, they were the ones that were doing the work of the ministry at the first. And of course, as people were saved, they began to do the work of the ministry too. But really initially, it was the apostles doing the work. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. We know the story of Stephen. He was arrested for preaching. And then he testified to the Sanhedrin there. He really preached a gospel message, going through the history of the entire nation of Israel, bringing it, leading it to Christ. And instead of revival, they saw riots, right? And he was killed. But as a result, there was a great persecution and the disciples were scattered. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. So really, this is one of the first places that we see every single individual believer preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. Not just the leaders, not just the pastors and apostles, but really every single person. Go down now to Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. Acts 11, 19 and 20. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them, some of those that were scattered abroad, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Verse number 20. Which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So I have a question for you. Who was it that preached the gospel in Antioch first? It was individual believers, right, that were scattered abroad. They left Jerusalem because of persecution. They traveled. And verse 21 specifically talks, 20 and 21 talk about Antioch, where they went, preached the gospel, and a great number believed. And we know about the church there in Antioch for really two reasons. First of all, they were the place where believers were first called Christians because they were really being mocked for being little Christs. Number two, we know that church as the first great missionary sending church. They sent out the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Really, the work that God did there in that church was a result of individual believers, like you and I, who went everywhere obeying the Great Commission. Going out to Acts chapter 17. The Great Commission was accomplished by individual believers. And really, it was completed by individual believers there in that day. Acts 17, verses 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. This story takes place on Paul's second missionary journey. They just come through Asia Minor and across the Aegean Sea. This took place right after the Macedonian vision and right after they had passed through the city of Philippi, really in following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I won't go into the story there. But in Acts 17, they came to Thessalonica and they were there about 2 or 3 weeks. And then they're run out of town because of persecution. And really, the rest of the book of Acts, we really don't hear much about that city again. But if you go to 1 Thessalonians, we really hear the story of what happened after the Apostle Paul left. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, trying to keep you awake here. And if I was you, I'd probably be sleeping too. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So the Great Commission was completed in that general area of Thessalonica and the broader area of the surrounding regions. And really, it wasn't the Apostle Paul doing that work, was it? Yes, he came through on his missionary journeys. He preached the gospel, planted the church at Thessalonica. But really, who completed the Great Commission in that region? It was the new believers, wasn't it? The believers in that church in Thessalonica. At the end of verse number 8, this gets me every time, it says, so that we need not to speak anything. The Apostle Paul, at the time that he wrote this letter, said, I'm done. I don't need to come back and preach the gospel. Yes, he came back and continued to disciple them. He came back on his third missionary journey and actually took a couple of the leaders with him on his journey with him down to Greece, discipled them, and later on we see that even one of those leaders was with Paul in prison in Rome. So yes, he continued to disciple them. He sent them letters, but the Great Commission was completed by the individual believers in that church that he had planted. Going out to back to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Rome. He'd never been there at that point. He was planning to go through Rome on his way to Spain. And the reason for that was this. But now, having no more place in these parts, my job's done here where I am. I don't have a place in here because my job is to preach the gospel, start churches, fulfill the Great Commission. But my job's done here. So I'm going to go over to Spain and do it there too. And we already saw that his job was completed by what? Starting churches, and those believers fulfilled the Great Commission in their areas. So let me go back to my main point. The Great Commission was given to individual believers. And therefore, it's each one of our responsibilities to seek to fulfill that Great Commission in our generation. Go back to Matthew 28 now. We'll end here. Remember, the Great Commission is very simple. One command, two assurances, three tasks. We know the command pretty well, to teach all nations, to go preach the gospel. That's pretty simple. We know that. We often forget the two assurances, though. All power is given unto me. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's Christ talking. And then verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the worlds. The music illustration here, not the greatest illustration, but it works. Imagine with me that you're called to be a missionary to the nation of Saudi Arabia. And we know that's a closed country. You'd probably go there. If you went there, you'd probably get killed for preaching the gospel. Let's say you were called there. You have somehow happened to meet the king. You got in contact with him, and he tells you, I'm going to give you permission to go anywhere in my nation to preach the gospel. Now, it's not going to happen, most likely, but theoretically, if that happened, what would you do? If he gave you a piece of paper signed with his signature, that you go anywhere in my country, go everywhere, and you need to preach your message to everybody, what would you do? You would go, wouldn't you? You have a signature on a piece of paper that says nobody can harm you. If someone tries to harm you, you just show them his signature, and they have to back off. I would go, wouldn't you? Let's look at it this way now. What if, as you're talking with the king, he says, no, that's not good enough. they might see a piece of paper and say, oh, that's just a piece of paper. Someone might have forged it or whatever. So the king says to you, I'm going to go with you. Don't just take my authority on a piece of paper. I'm going to go with you everywhere. You're going to go to that city over there, and you're going to go to this city over here. And wherever you go, I'm going to come with you. And you're going to preach your message. And everyone's going to see you preaching, and I'm going to be standing right beside you. And if they see me, they can't touch you. What would you do then? Wouldn't you go? You send a prayer letter back to all your supporters in America, all your churches, all your family, said, wow, God has answered a huge prayer. I can go anywhere in this entire nation and preach the gospel. Such a huge open door. Isn't our God a much higher authority than the king of Saudi Arabia? Infinitely beyond the king of Saudi Arabia. His presence is much more powerful than the king. Infinitely, again, beyond the power of the king. But yet we're afraid, aren't we? We're afraid of people mocking us. And we're afraid of just what they'll think of us, right? Even if they don't say anything. I know, because that's often the way I am myself. But look at this promise. All power, we have Christ, all power, all authority is given to Christ. And as we go, we have that. And as we go, he's with us. Everywhere we go, preaching the gospel, he's there. Those are the two promises. The three tasks: go, baptize, and teach to obey. I'm not going to dwell on this, because we know these tasks quite well as well too. Let me say this though: teach to obey all things. When it says teach to obey all things, what does that mean? Really, to teach everything to a new believer, right? To teach the word of God. In the context of this passage, what's the nearest command to that command? The Great Commission, right? In the context of this passage, when it says to teach them to obey all things, what's the closest command to that? It's the Great Commission. So I propose to you that when a new believer is saved, to fulfill the Great Commission, it's our responsibility to teach them, first of all, the Great Commission. That's what we're doing there in Cameroon. And we're seeing many, many people saved, not necessarily among the Muslims yet. But when we teach them, first thing, to preach the gospel to their neighbors, we're seeing God work. Some of those churches that were started there in 2015, 3 weeks later, they had already gone and started their own Bible studies in another part of the village. Because we had taught them right at the very beginning, this is your responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. And God's doing work. Really, that's our responsibility here too. We know that inside and out, every missionary that comes here preaches that. Really, that is our place in God's plan. That is our responsibility. I'm not going to apply it specifically to you. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary, maybe not, I don't know. But what is it that God has for you? That's our responsibility. What is your response going to be? Is it going to be surrender to whatever God has for you? Maybe your neighbor, maybe, I don't know, your situation. God has somebody for you to fulfill the Great Commission. So, Pastor, if you'd come finish.